Well, good morning, everyone. I am so glad that you are here, especially for our guests. If you've never been here before, we want you to know that we're thrilled that you're here. Hopefully, we had a chance to meet you as you were coming in, but if not, maybe after the service. Especially if maybe you're now calling San Antonio home, well, we would love the opportunity to talk to you about calling Oak Hills Church home. We think it's a pretty great place to be, especially if you're looking for people to lock arms with to grow in Christ-likeness. Amen. Well, I know this is summer, and so I know a lot of people are out and a lot of people are traveling, and many folks have told me that even though they're gone, that they're tuning in online, so we want to thank you for doing that. You're out on road trips, and in fact, maybe some of you right now are driving watching this. You need to get your eyes back on the road. Take care of that. But we're glad that you are tuning in. Hey, I'm thinking about maybe taking a road trip of my own. Maybe later this summer, load the family up in the minivan, and we're not sure exactly where we're going to go yet, but we're thinking about maybe heading out west. Maybe I'll hang a ride at Albuquerque. Maybe head on up to Santa Fe. You won't find the largest ball of yarn there, but what you will find, a block south of the La Fonda Hotel and on the corner of Water Street and Old Santa Fe Trail, is the Loreto Chapel. I don't know if you've ever heard about the Loreto Chapel. They say that when you walk through its iron gates, it's like walking back into time. It was built in 1878, took 5 years to complete. The sanctuary has an altar, it has a rose window, and a choir loft. That's not all that unique. But here's where the story gets interesting. When it was complete, everything was put in its place. The doors had been hung, the floor had been laid, the pews were in the perfect spots. Everything was perfect. Well, except for one thing. There were no stairs. There were no stairs built going up to the choir loft. Somehow that had gotten left out of the plans. The sanctuary was too small to accommodate a conventional stairway. They weren't exactly sure what they were going to do, the sisters of Loreto. They could have put a ladder in there, but that would have marred the ambience. There they were. You know, there were no stairs in that sanctuary. I imagine the only stairs in 1878 would have been on the faces of the sisters of Loreto staring up into that choir loft. Not sure exactly what they were going to do. They'd traveled all the way from Kentucky to Santa Fe, and now they faced a challenge greater than their journey itself. Well, they called in builders, they called in designers from all around. They would just walk in, spend one moment, and utter one word, impossible. There they stood, separated by where they were and where they wanted to be, separated by an impossible 15-foot gap. Maybe you know the feeling. Maybe life has handed you a gap. You didn't plan it this way. You certainly didn't see it coming. I mean, you thought marriage rocks, and you found out your marriage was on the rocks. Or maybe you thought, if my children would just listen to me, then maybe. Maybe it was a recent diagnosis that changed, well, literally everything. It was just supposed to be a regular checkup. A lost job, lost loved one. Maybe it's just waking up in the morning and simply feeling lost. Something we all have in common. We all know the gap. That distance between where we are and where we want to be. Maybe you ended up exactly where you hoped to be, but even you still have that nagging sense of the gap. Like the sisters of Loreto, you do not need anyone to come and state the obvious. Something's missing. But what if? What if our greatest gap? What if our greatest need is not wealth? What if our greatest need is not health? What if our greatest need is not a picture-perfect family or power or prestige? What if our greatest gap, our greatest need stretches beyond this temporal life into eternity? My friends, if that's the case, that's not a gap. That's a chasm. And so for several weeks, we here at Oak Hills Church, we've been in a series called This We Believe. We are studying the biggest ideas of Scripture, those core foundational core beliefs that we build our teaching around here at Oak Hills. And today our topic is salvation. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Now there are a lot of places that we could go in the Bible to talk about salvation. That's because salvation is a thread that runs all throughout Scripture. But when you're short on time, sometimes it helps to go to Paul. The Apostle Paul has a way of getting to the point. So that's what we want to do this morning. But first, let's pray. Fathers, we open your word. We come seeking you. Only you. We want to see you more clearly. We want to hear your voice and your voice alone. So, Father, as we open your word, would you bless the preaching of your word and the hearing and receiving of your word? This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. And all those who agreed said, amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Okay, let's just stop right there. Now, I warned you, Paul tends to cut to the chase. Well, let's see what we've learned so far. Paul says we are dead in our sin outside of Christ. He says we obeyed the devil, refused to obey God. Because of our sinful nature, we really only care about our own inclinations, our own desires, our own selfish passions. Oh, and because of all that, we're subject to God's anger. Okay, Paul, tell us how you really feel. Here's the first thing that I want us to see in Ephesians chapter 2, and that is this. Sin is death. Sin is death. Now, that's not talking about a physical death. That is talking about a spiritual death, a separation from God. A physical death. No. But this spiritual death, this separation from God is what he's talking about when he says sin is death. Now, I realize this may not be the warm and fuzzy that you might expect in a message about salvation, but I'm convinced of this. We will never begin to understand the breathtaking beauty and wonder of God's grace if we don't understand the power and the consequence of sin. This is why this is important. Because, well, in our sinful nature, as Paul put it, we become experts at minimizing sin and rationalizing sin. Sometimes it goes a little something like this. Well, it's not sin. I just made a mistake. Yes, I lied to them, but it was for their own good. Yes, I'm harboring bitterness and resentment in my spirit, but you don't know what they did. Yes, I say things on social media that I would never say to any human being's face, But hey, I'm just being authentic, just keeping it real. Yes, I cut them off in traffic, and yes, I told them they were number one. But I've got a bumper sticker on the back of my car that says, "You'll get through this." Did that happen to me? I'm not telling. Sometimes it plays out like this. Here's another gospel of sorts. And it goes a little something like this. Sin is not death. Well, sin is merely sickness. Man is not dead. Man is merely sick. And we can fix him. This is the gospel of human philosophy and human religion. We can educate him, medicate him, legislate him. I'm not against any of those things. But that philosophy says man is sick and he can get better. But here's the problem. We're not getting better. You see, when sin is the problem, man is not sick in need of medication. He is dead in need of resuscitation. I've heard people say, "I was drowning, and Jesus threw me a lifeline." Well, that's a nice sentiment, but that's wrong. You see, that's to say that there was any air left in my lungs when Jesus saved me, that there was anything that I could do. No, here's the picture. I was not drowning. I was drowned. No air left in my lungs. Game over. No pulse. Like Leonardo DiCaprio sinking to the bottom of the Atlantic in Titanic. I don't know why Rose couldn't have scooted over and given him some space on that table. She said, "I'll never let go of you," bloop, and there he goes. I got a feeling we've all got the same picture in our heads right now. But I think that's a truer picture of what Paul is painting, the picture he is painting in Scripture, than what we sometimes paint. Sinking with no hope. Let's just be honest. Dead is dead. But I'm so glad that Paul did not stop writing there. He continues to write in Ephesians chapter 2 and pens perhaps the most beautiful two words in all of Scripture as he writes, "But God." You're going to love this. Look at this. "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were," what, church? "Dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved." Listen, Jesus destroyed sin. That's why it can't destroy you. Jesus went into the grave, but it couldn't hold him. That's why it can't hold you when you are in Christ. The death of Christ on the cross is the only sufficient payment for our sins. The old animal sacrifices, not good enough. Our modern day sacrifice of being good enough, simply not good enough. But here's the good news. All have sinned, but all can be saved. Would you say that with me? All have sinned, but all can be saved. Those who trust in the Lord and believe that on the third day he rose from the grave to receive him in your life, you can have forgiveness of sin. You can have salvation. But you see, according to Paul, my problem was not sickness, but it was death. And I needed life. Who can close that kind of gap? Well, I'll let Jesus speak for himself. In John chapter 14, verse 6, listen to his words. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Only Jesus could close this gap. Only Jesus could deliver from death. Only Jesus could give us life. Jesus came to this earth to give his life, yes, but why? So that we could have life. Sin is death, but Christ is life. Christ is life. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, I would hate for you to leave today with the impression that salvation is merely a change of eternal address from hell to heaven. Salvation is more than just being saved from death. It is being saved for life. Now, make no mistake, if you have made a decision for Christ, you have forgiveness of sins, and you have changed your eternal destination. But salvation is not merely a decision for forgiveness of sins. I want you to see that forgiveness of sins cleared the pathway for God's true ultimate intention all along, and it's been what we've been talking about all along in this series. It is this: for you to know him. Not just know about him, but for you to know God and his saving grace. For you to know that he is inviting you, yes, to offer forgiveness of sins, but he is inviting you to life. Look at this in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? Life. What is Paul saying here? Well, first of all, I want you to underline, highlight, whatever you have to do, two words in that verse: much more. Will you turn to your neighbor and say, much more? What's Paul saying? He's saying you have been reconciled to God through the death of the Son. But how much more will you be saved by his life? Now, I want to ask you a question. Have the saved settled? Have the saved settled for salvation from death, but not salvation for life? Because, my friends, to believe in that gospel, that is half of a gospel. Salvation is not only being saved from death, it is being saved to life. In Dallas Willard's book, Divine Conspiracy, he asked the question like this. He asked, have we somehow developed an understanding of commitment to Jesus Christ that does not break through to his living presence in our lives? We see more and more conversions to Christianity and seemingly less and less influence. Have we settled? Have we settled for half a gospel? Sin is death. Christ is life. And salvation is a gift. Let's continue reading Ephesians chapter 2. This is verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you have believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. You ever sometimes want to boast about it? You know, I get a lot of questions about salvation, but a lot of them really boil down to this: can I know that I'm saved, and can I lose my salvation? Let me say this. I believe this is foundational. Salvation is a work of God only. Salvation is not your work. Salvation is a gift from God. It is not on one day. It is not off another day. It is not heavenly scales that, well, on one side we're going to put our good deeds and on the other side we're going to put our bad deeds. Well, let's just see how it works out. Again, Jesus in his own words, John chapter 10, verse 28, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My friends, I'm a pretty simple guy, but no one means no one. Now, God is just, and sin is fatally serious. But if you are in Christ, you are justified. And my friend, that just doesn't stop. I think I might stop in Santa Fe. Remember the story about the chapel without stairs? Well, as the story goes, and it must be true because I checked it out on Snopes. As the story goes, the sisters of Loretto begin to pray. For 9 days, they pray, and on the 9th day, a Mexican carpenter walks into that sanctuary looking for work. He heard that they needed a stairway built, so he thought he would give it a try. They were out of options, so they said yes. For 8 months, he worked. And after 8 months, the sisters come back to the sanctuary and they find that their prayers have been answered. A spiral staircase. 2 full 360-degree turns held only together by wooden pegs with no central support. They turned to thank the craftsman and he was gone. He was never seen again. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for praise. A simple carpenter who simply did what no one else could do so that singers could go up in a choir loft and sing. Would you consider Jesus like the carpenter to Loretto? He has closed a gap from where we are and where we long to be. No, he didn't build a stairway to a choir loft. He built a stairway to heaven. Oh, yes, I did. Now, listen. Listen, he did not build it so that you could strive. He did not build it so that you could climb it. He built it so he could put you on his back and turn around and say, let's go sing. May the Oak Hills Church be a place, a church that sings, not a place where the saved settle for half a gospel. Not just for a salvation that is then, but a salvation that is here and a salvation that is now. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. It is convicting for us. Oh, Father, when we see our lives in light of your glory and your grace, Father, we just thank you for your Son who has made salvation possible. We thank you for his death. That means we overcome death But we also want to thank you for his life that gives us life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.